Certainly glad that you're here today to engage in another study from God's Word with us. We appreciate those that are visiting with us today. We certainly count you our honored guest and invite you back at every opportunity you might have to be with the church family here at Gardner Lane. Again, we have a lot of people out of town today with this being the vacation season, and this will be the way it's going to be for the next few months, evidently, as various people go out of town. So we need to pray for them that they might have a safe journey back to us once again. In Matthew 10, it says, "And Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him." It says in verse 5, "And the twelve Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give, so don't charge them anything for what you've done." And this had to be a very unique thing for these men here at this time to be able to do that. It's around this time that people were starting to fall away from Jesus. He had said over in John, that you need to be consumed by me. And when he talks about that, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, that they just started to walk away from Jesus. A lot of people just didn't want any part of Jesus anymore. But we see here that he's sending out the 12 on this commission to go and do this. And they're happy that they're able to glorify God, no doubt in that. But when they come back, I think you start to see a noticeable change in the apostles or disciples from various passages. In Luke and in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, after the transfiguration, it says verse 37, Luke 9, "On the next day they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man from the crowd shouted, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy,' and the spirit seizes him and suddenly screams, and he throws them into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and only having difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not.' Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring the son here.' And while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground, threw him into a convulsion, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men.'" An argument starts in verse 46. started among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you, this is the one who is great." Verse 49. John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." And Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." And then they were making their way to Jerusalem in order for Jesus to suffer the crucifixion. It says in verse 51, it says, "And the days were approaching for his ascension, and he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. And they went to the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because they were traveling toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this," evidently Jesus' first cousins, "when James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' And he said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' They went on to another village." After that, we find in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 30, Luke chapter 10, verse 30, we find the story of the Good Samaritan. Maybe this is as much for the apostles' sake as for anyone else's at this time. They seem to be having some sort of an elitist attitude here at this time. It seems like after the limited commission occurs, and you could see that happening sometimes with people. I mean, it's one thing to prepare a sermon and to be able to maybe reach people or to teach people or maybe for a light to come on within their head. But it's another thing to have a large group of people and to raise somebody's child from the dead. Or it's another thing to heal a leper. Or another thing to restore sight to a blind person. And no doubt you're going to get big crowds with that. But when it came to the teaching of the gospel, many times after the meals were over, when Jesus fed the 5,000, 4,000, it seems like they start to leave Jesus. And maybe they start to leave the apostles as well. So they sort of get an attitude about themselves. Even James and John, Jesus's aunt, Salome or Salome, whatever you want to call her. She asked a question: Can you put one on the right, the other on your left in your kingdom? And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, talks about that. But then he goes on to say here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "A man was going down a certain road from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was walking down the road and saw him, passed by on the other side. Levite also saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on his journey came upon him. He saw him, felt compassion, came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil, wine on them, put him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him, and Jesus said, go and do likewise. And maybe this was a message for the apostles as well. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, but also you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. Well, we come to the sermon today now. At the feet of Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, there's a little small story here. Found verse 38 through verse 42. Luke 10, verse 38 through verse 42. I'll put it up here on the chart for you. It says, now it happened that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had her sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted in much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I think it's always interesting when you study the life of Christ that you see the relationships that he has with different people. And evidently these are very close friends. I know that a lot of us have close friends. Maybe you have different friends at different periods of time in your life. I know that a lot of our close friends now are people that have grandchildren, like we have grandchildren. We're going through many of the same things, and maybe the grandkids might go to school together or something like that, or play sports together. And you just have a lot of things in common. Well, these are close friends. These are close friends with Jesus in Bethany. In fact, it seems like he's going to make this his headquarters sort of in the last few days of his life. He's going to be in Bethany, maybe at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. But in John, and in chapter 11 and in verse 1 beginning, John chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2 it says, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 5 it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 35 it says, and Jesus wept, verse 36, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. We see that Martha opens up her home to Jesus. This is always a challenge. I can remember years ago before cell phones, I brought home one day Bill Robinson, and Lynn, she wasn't too happy about that. Bill had to take a shower and everything. And she wasn't too thrilled about Bill coming in unannounced. And certainly no way of communicating back then. Maybe people would sound the herald that Jesus was now in Bethany, or maybe people would run in from outside the city and let Mary and Martha know, but I suppose there is some preparation when you have the Son of God in your house. I always wondered about what you would talk about to the Son of God. Would it be the weather? Would it be a sale down at the Jerusalem Mall? What would it be? that you would talk to the Son of God about? Or what would you let him talk to you about? But one of the things we seem to notice throughout the different context here is that Mary seems to always be at the feet of Jesus. She always seems to be at the feet of Jesus. Whether it's here in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, she's at the feet of Jesus. We see in John chapter 11, when Lazarus has died, that she falls at the feet of Jesus. And then in John chapter 12, again in verse 3, John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume." He had just brought her brother back to life. She was so, so appreciative of what had happened. But still, at the same time, understand, she wanted to worship the Lord. We see in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, we see that Mary also sat at the feet of Jesus, heard his word. It says that Mary came where Jesus was. She saw him. She fell down at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then again, what we just read there in John chapter 12 and in verse 3. Now Martha complained to Jesus about what Mary was not doing, was certainly meant as a gentle rebuke concerning this. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." She wasn't a bad person. She wasn't an immoral person. She wasn't a person that was lacking love for the Lord. She was a genuine believer. She was just misguided. "Do you have the authority, Jesus? Get her to help me. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And they're very practical, Martha was. "Oh, he's been dead 4 days. There's stench. He would really stink right now." So we get to this part of the lesson now. I'm not distracted. Many years ago, over 30 years ago, when I was preaching in the country, we had an old preacher, A.C. Grider, that came. This is one of his last gospel meetings he had ever held. He came back here to Louisville and worked for, the Charlestown congregation for a couple of months preaching, but it was one of the last meetings he ever had. And one night during the meeting, he was preaching on the blood of Christ, just excellent, excellent sermon on the blood of Christ. And about that time, flies started to buzz around him like you have in the country many times. And the fly started to buzz around, and people were watching, and all of a sudden, the fly flew in his mouth. He swallowed it. He just made the comment. He just sort of gagged a little bit. Tally, his wife, was laughing a little bit at him. And he said, he was a stranger, and I took him in. And like today, the crowd, they laughed. But on the way out, people were shaking his hands. And again, it was just an excellent, excellent sermon on the blood of Christ. And almost everyone in that congregation that night came out talking about the fly. They missed the good part. Mary, she was there. She wanted the good part. How many times do we miss the good part? By something that maybe distracts us. I don't know about you, but when I partake the Lord's Supper, I haven't served the Lord's Supper in decades. But I remember as a young man having to serve the Lord's Supper. I remember just how hard it was. I know Jason talked about this before, how hard it is to keep your mind even on the Lord's Supper while you're trying to pass trays. I mean, this is enjoying to you as well that you think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ even while you're passing the trays. And a lot of times it's very difficult, especially when you're young, I guess. But one thing I've stopped doing was I've stopped reading the Bible on my phone during the Lord's Supper. And I've picked up the Bible that I have, and I read from that. And the reason why, last year I was preaching in North Carolina one Sunday, and after the sermon they had the Lord's Supper. And we were sitting in the middle somewhere, and evidently somebody in front, they were probably reading the Bible from their phone. But somebody kept texting them over and over and over again during the Lord's Supper. Ding, 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 ding. And if it would distract me for a second or a minute, would it distract the person who has that phone or iPad or whatever in their hand from thinking about the death and resurrection of Christ? Too many are distracted by the things of the world. If God's not first in our lives, even the greatest services rendered to our fellow man don't do us much real good. In a research study, I seen this a while back, it said 49% of American adults now attend religious services just a few times a year, or rarely or never. A substantial proportion, 22% of all U.S. adults, say they now go to religious services less often than they did at any other point during childhood. Among those whose attendance has waned, the most commonly offered reasons have to do with practical concerns. Include many who say they're just too busy to attend. Are just too distracted by other things. So what's it going to become of the material things that we love? Could it be that we're so busy serving that we don't take the time to look at the good part, to sit at the feet of Jesus? In chapter 10 again, and in verse 42, it says, "But one good thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Many listen. John chapter 12, verse 3 beginning, it says, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. It says, verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? And now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. I see this a lot anymore. I hear this a lot anymore when you talk to people. I love Jesus. I just don't like theology. I don't like doctrine. I don't like Bible stuff. And maybe that's even bled over into the church a little bit. To where now people in the church sometimes don't like Bible stuff. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In John chapter 12 and in verse 48, it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken is what will judge him the last day. So what's good part? What's the good part? Glorifying God. To God be the glory. To show our love for Jesus Christ. To respect the work of the Holy Spirit. That we understand the importance of worship services. Worship, we've talked about this before, worship means worth. What's God worth to you? Importance of Bible study, study in general, prayer. Mary made her choice. She chose the good part. The part that she was concentrating on. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She trusted in Jesus even in grief. You come back tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about a sermon that I had heard a story from Joel Plunkett years ago, who preached. At that time he was preaching in Cookeville, Tennessee, it seemed like. And a boy asked him one night, how far is it to hell? How far is it to hell? Well, trusted in Jesus, even in the loss of her brother. And demonstrated her faith by honoring what she could do by pouring that perfume on him. Well, like Peter and the other apostles were asked by Jesus, will you also go away? This is when the people were leaving him. He had fed them. But now he was preaching his word to them. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. We choose the good part. Will we take time to hear, do what Jesus says? We have the good part when we put on Christ in baptism. We have the good part when we allow Christ to govern our lives. And we have the good part when we're conformed to His image. I guess most years I preach a Father's Day sermon. But I guess this is probably the ultimate Father's Day sermon. And that is the Heavenly Father. His Son obeyed Him perfectly. We'd encourage you, if you need to respond to the gospel anyway, come right now. While together we stand, we sing.